I tell you, I think that song must have been written based on Hebrews chapter 1 that we just read. He is ruler of everything. His name is above all names. And I'm excited to be preaching through the book of Hebrews. You can go ahead and turn to chapter 1 again in Hebrews chapter 1. And thank you, Brother Curtis, for the song selection. And thank you for recording yourself. We appreciate that so much. And so we miss having you here with us and your family. There's something I want to share. I want to share a quote this morning, is just to kind of get you thinking before we get into our text, the message here in Hebrews 1, 4 through 14. Lesser things, if allowed more focus, take a bigger place than the greater and more important things. I'm going to read again, because I want you to think about it. Lesser things, if allowed more focus, take a bigger place than the greater and more important things. Isn't it sad how that seems to happen in our life over and over? That we focus on lesser things. We can focus on our circumstances that are just temporary. You know, he talks about weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, he talks about that it's just, he talks about suffering. I can't think of the verse. I didn't put it in my notes, but it's just coming to me that about suffering, it's just for a moment. But glory is for all eternity. And so we can sometimes get the wrong focus. We can allow lesser things to become our focus in life, and they take a bigger place in our life than the greater and more important things. And I'm here to share with you from this passage that Jesus is the greater thing. I'll probably be better phrased, he's the greater person, the greater focus of our life is Jesus. That is the watchword for 2022 here at Bible Baptist Church. Jesus, so much better. He is the greater. He is the more important. He is the superior. He is the far surpassing. He is the so much better. And he needs to be our focus. Not just every day, but this morning especially. In our text this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, he is so much better than the angels. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament, they held such a high reverence for, or high regard for, the angels. And one of the reasons why is because God used angels in many ways in their life and history. You can read throughout the scriptures. And one of the ways that he used angels was in the giving of the law. I don't know if you know that, but if you turn in Acts chapter 7 for just a reference, where Stephen, he is quoting from the Old Testament. But in Acts 7, if you'll look with me in verse 38, as he's preaching, he said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." So he's speaking of Moses, and he said that the angel was with Moses giving to him the lively oracles. That would be the law on Mount Sinai. In verse 53, he says, "Who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." And so I just want you to understand that this the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Jewish Christians and those that were maybe just professing Christ, but they had not yet really submitted their lives to Christ. And so I'm sure that some of the Pharisees and some of the Jewish leaders were telling them, listen, if you leave Judaism for Jesus Christ, you're leaving this heritage and this legacy and this ministry of angels. And so I'm just supposing that may have been true, because here, as he writes, he wants these Hebrew Christians to know that Jesus is so much better than the angels. And what he's saying is, by leaving Judaism for Jesus Christ, you're not losing anything. You're actually gaining something far, far better. You're gaining Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he is so much better because we see in this passage he is the very Son of God. Did you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel? They believe Jesus is a created being, that he is an angel. The Mormons believe Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who is a fallen angel. So they view Jesus as an angel as well. But I see here in the scriptures, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is far better than the angels. He is so much better. We need to see who he is so we can know the place that he should have in our lives this morning. The place that he should have in our hearts this morning. And so we're going to look at why Jesus is so much better than the angels. And I'm going to keep it simple. We're going to just have two thoughts from this passage. And of course, there's going to be sub-points. But the first is, Jesus is so much better than the angels because he has a better name. He has a better name. Notice in verse 4 again, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. You may recognize that. That's Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet. In this line, he's conveying that the naming of things is irrelevant. But I strongly disagree, especially when it comes to the name of Jesus. You know, I think of many hymns when I think about the name of Jesus. Many precious hymns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. I think of blessed be the name. I think of, there's just something about that name. But one of my favorites is his precious name. When we were missionaries in Ghana, this was one of the favorites of our church that we would sing a lot. On Wednesday night, we would let the members choose what songs we were going to sing that night. It happened every Wednesday night. We came to church, and we just asked people for their favorites, and we would sing them. And this was one that often came up. And I just want to read some of those verses. It's hard to read them without wanting to sing them, but I'm not going to sing them because I know you don't want to hear me sing. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. I'm going to go to the next verse before we look at the chorus. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. The next verse, oh, the precious name of Jesus. How it thrills our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. The last verse, at the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Then the chorus. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. What precious words, what a precious hymn that is. And if you know Jesus this morning, you know it's a precious name. It's a precious name. The writer in Hebrews, he says that he's so much better than the angels because, notice what he said, he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Remember last time when we were looking in verse 2 about Christ, that he is heir of all things. Heir of all things. Heaven and earth. Everything is his. He is the one who is the Son, who has inherited all things from his Father. He is the eternal Son that dwelt with his Father in all eternity past. He came into this life and was given the name Jesus. He was made so much better because he had a more excellent name than they. And he, in verse 5, he quotes two passages to show this is true. He quotes Psalm 2:7 when he says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." I think we looked at that last week there in Psalm 2. Notice how he begins at verse 5 though. "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" The answer is none. He had not ever said to any angel, "Thou art my Son." And then he quotes 2 Samuel 7:14 because it says, and again, he's quoting, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." Now in this context, this was immediately referencing David's son, Solomon. But in prophecy and ultimately it was referring to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. When you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus Christ was a descendant of David. He came through the line of David. Even though we know he's virgin born, we know that he was not of the seed of man, he was of the seed of woman. But still, legally, he came through the line of David. He was David's greater son. And God says in the scripture of his son, Jesus, he says here, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." God never called any of the angels son. So Jesus, he is so much better because of this. Because he is God's son. I want to read three passages real quickly, and I want you to turn to these if you would, if you have your Bible. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, this is a passage that, you know, Peter and John, they had gone into the temple in chapter 3, and there was a lame man there lying at the gate, and he was seeking alms. And Peter came by, "Silver and gold have I none," but You know that story. And he raised up this man by the power, by the name of Jesus. But when you come to chapter 4, they were arrested. And so the next day in chapter 4, they were brought into account of this. And in verse 7, it says this, "And when they had set them in the midst," in other words, John and James in their midst of this council, "they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Listen, there's no other name whereby you and I can be saved. It's the name of Jesus. He is the Savior of the world. He is Jehovah Savior. That's what his name means. He has a more excellent name than the angels. The angels can't give you salvation. They are ministers to the heirs of salvation, we're going to see in Hebrews 1:14. But listen, only Jesus can give us salvation. Only at the name of Jesus do we receive it. And I want you to turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look in verse 9 through 11. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, "Wherefore, God also had highly exalted him." He's talking about Jesus here. "Had highly exalted him and given him a name," listen to this, "which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This verse tells, or these verses tell us, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess, because he has a name above every name. He's been exalted by the Father. Look at another verse, Romans 14. This is the last one. In Romans 14, I want you to look in verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. We're going to start in verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. Romans 14, verse 11. "For it is written, 'As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." I want you to notice the difference here. In Philippians, it says, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. That means you have a choice today. You have a choice today to choose Jesus or not. You have a choice today to come to Jesus. You have a choice today to make him your focus, to come to him and bow prostrate before him like the angels did and worship at his feet. You have the choice today to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. But then Romans tells us, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. What that's saying is that one day, whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, you will. Amen. You will. That day is coming. Every one of us is going to stand before God, give an account to God. And listen, you don't know how long that time might be. It could be tomorrow. It could be today. Amen. None of us are promised tomorrow. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for man knoweth not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. We don't know about tomorrow, but you have today. You can choose. You should. The scripture says you should bow your knee today to this wonderful Son of God, Jesus. You should confess him today as your Lord. You should come to him as your King. As we sing about just a moment ago, our hearts should be broken. We should come to him now and say, "Lord, you are King. You are God's Son. You are the Savior. I bow before you today. Here is my life." That's what we all should do. You have that choice. One day you shall. Every one of us shall. So Jesus, he has a better name. I could go on about the name of Jesus. I love talking about the name of Jesus. It's a precious name. It's a powerful name. It's a holy name. It's a more excellent name. But I want to look at this second thought. Jesus is better than the angels because he has a better rank. A better rank. Rank would be like position. And we get that from verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," he said, "and let all the angels of God worship him." First begotten, or firstborn, if you would. You know, this is a term that's misunderstood, and Jehovah's Witnesses will go to verses like this where Jesus is called firstborn, and they say, see there, he was created. But this word does not mean, in every case, the first one that was born. This term firstborn, it has the idea of rank, order, or position. It's saying that Jesus has first rank, first order, first position, meaning he is the highest in rank. That's the idea. So when Jesus came in this world, took upon himself flesh, he came as the second Adam from heaven to rule over mankind, to be mankind's king, to be mankind's savior. That's what he did. He is firstborn in that sense, in rank or order, position. And so he's showing here that Jesus is so much better than the angel because his rank is higher. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you think that you would be higher than the angels? You're probably thinking, no, I'm not, because they're up there around his throne day and night crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But we're going to see that Jesus is far superior, far better than the angels. How is this true? But right here in verse 6, it's true because the angels worship Jesus. He is worshipped by the angels. He said, and let all the angels of God worship him. This is taken from Psalm 97, verse 7. So we see that Jesus is so much better because he is worshipped by angels, and angels are created beings. And we don't really know exactly when God created them or how many he created, but we do know from Revelation 12:4 that a third of those angels that God did create fell. They were led by Lucifer, who became Satan, and these third of the angels became devils. Unclean spirits. Not ministering spirits, but unclean spirits. You know, angels had a free will and could exercise it just like us today. But once they exercised their free will, their fate was sealed. Just like ours is when we die. If you die in your sins, your fate is sealed for all eternity. If you don't bow the knee to Jesus today, if you do not confess him as Lord, if you do not trust him as Savior, listen, your fate will be sealed if you die today. It's a very serious matter. But the other two-thirds remain good, continued worshiping Jesus. I want to just make an application here at this verse 6 before we move to the next one. If the angels of God worship Jesus Christ, how much more should we? How much more should we? And sometimes we think that worshiping is just singing a few songs. That we come together, we call that worship, and it is part of worship, but it's not all of worship. This word worship, literally it means to prostrate down yourself. I mean, just like this, and kiss the feet of the master. That was what this Greek word literally means, is to fall down and kiss the feet. What that idea is that submission. All the angels of God, they give him work. Yes, they say worthy is the Lord. But the idea also is their submission. Submission. And we miss that so much. We call Jesus our Savior, but do we call him our Lord? He is the ruler over all, but does he rule and reign over our lives? I want you to think about something that how worship should look. Here's what we think it is. We think, well, worship is when I go to church Sunday and I sing these hymns of praise. We limit it to just that. Or when I come to church on Wednesday and we sing together, we limit our worship. Okay, it's on Sunday and Wednesday we worship. But I want to show you what worship actually looks like. Worshiping Jesus is something that is seen when we're at work. It is something that is seen when we're at home with our families relaxing. It is something that is seen when we're with our friends and neighbors. It is something that is seen when we're on vacation. It is something that's seen in our life, that worship. What I mean, we're in submission to Jesus. Are you? Are you worshiping Jesus like the angels worship Him? I mean, they're in submission, waiting His bidding to do His bidding. So if the angels submitted to Jesus in worship, so should we. Verse 7. And of the angels, He said. So this is what God said of the angels. He didn't say to any of them, "You are my son." But He said to the angels, from Psalm 104, verse 4, He quotes, "Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire." That's what He says about His angels. They're spirits. They're ministering spirits. Ministering meaning that they're serving spirits. They were created by God to serve. To serve God. To serve Jesus. To serve those that shall be heirs of salvation, verse 14 tells us. Because He says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" But I want you to think for a minute that this second subpoint here is this, that Jesus is greater than angels because the angels served Jesus. And they served Jesus. Not just past tense, but even now, they serve Jesus. I mean, there's a lot of passages we can look at in the New Testament where it talks about He's head over all principality and power, all thrones, all dominions. He is head over all. They are at His service. They are ministering spirits that serve Jesus. So they not only worship Him, they serve Him. And we see this after the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 4. Remember, after His baptism, He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. At the end of that temptation, at the end of that 40 days in Matthew 4:11, it says that the angels of God came and ministered to Him. Isn't that interesting? The angels of God came and ministered to Jesus. If the angels of God minister to Jesus, do you think we should? You know, in Acts 13:2, it talks about Paul and Barnabas. They were gathered with the church at Antioch and with other of the teachers there. And it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were ministering to the Lord. I want you to think about that thought. Do you come to church, or do you go about your day through the week with the thought in mind that, "Lord, how can I minister to You today?" Or is it we're thinking, "God, how can You minister to me? How can You meet my needs today?" He is much more worthy of us ministering to Him. There's many ways that we can minister to the Lord. One of the best ways I think of is by ministering to one another. You know, the church in the Bible is called the body of Christ, and we are members of His body, And there are so many one another passages in the New Testament. I don't remember how many there are, but there's many. Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, prefer one another above yourselves, esteem one another, pray for one another. Go on and on and on and on. And I think by doing that, ministering to his body, when we minister to one another, we're ministering to Jesus. When we come here and we give him worship and praise, we're ministering to Jesus. When we go out of these doors and we go into this world and we see sinners and sufferers, like we learned in Sunday school and the Connect class, these sinners and sufferers that Jesus in his ministry, his compassion, drove him to those people. He was always driven to go to those who were sinners and sufferers. And we, as his body, were often the opposite. We stiff-arm them. We like, no, I don't want to go to those sinners. They're unclean. We don't want to get involved with those that are suffering because of what it might cost us in serving them. But if we're really going to minister to Jesus, we've got to go out into the world as the body of Christ. See, sometimes we think of the body of Christ only operating while we congregate on Sunday, but that's not it at all. We are the body of Christ as we go deployed into the world, and there are sinners and sufferers all around us. We should go out and minister to them, and by doing so, we minister to Jesus. And you say, Pastor, how can you prove that? Well, remember in one of the parables of Matthew 25, I believe it is, this just came to my mind. It wasn't in my notes. But you know, it's like he said, if you give water to one of the least of these, then you have done it unto me. You know, he talked about those that went to visit him in prison. And they're like, when didn't we ever visit you in prison? He said, well, when you went to visit my people that were in prison. You see what I'm saying? That when we minister to one another, we minister to people out there, we are actually ministering to Jesus. We should do that. The angels did. But here's a third sub point. He rules over the angels. He is of a higher rank because he rules over the angels. He not only is worshipped by the angels and served by the angels, but he rules over them. Verse 8 and 9. But under the Son, I like this word but. He's contrasting what he said of the angels in verse 7. The angels were made ministering spirits. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is what the Father said about his Son. He said, thy throne, O God. This is one of the greatest passages that speak of the deity of Jesus, that he is God in flesh. When he came to this earth, he was the God-man. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He's not an angel. He's not a created being. He's God that sits on the throne. God has committed, the Father has committed to Jesus all things. The Son of God has been given all things. He sits on the throne. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. I don't know if you realize that or not. You know, as believers, we're going to stand before Jesus. Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged by our works. This is not a salvation judgment seat. If you are in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, listen, you're saved. You're a saint of God. You're set apart to God. But you're still going to be judged by Jesus according to your works. You're going to be rewarded accordingly. You're going to receive crowns and rewards, or you're going to lose them. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, it's like you build on this foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. You build this house. If you build it with wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire devours it, you've lost everything. But you save Your soul is saved, but you've lost everything. All your rewards are lost. So we're all going to stand before Jesus. He's going to be on a bema seat throne judging our works and our service. But for the lost people, he's going to sit on the great white throne. That's going to be much later. That's going to be 1,000+ years later after the millennial reign of Christ on earth as he reigns as king. And we are serving him here after that time, and he turns it back over to the Father, and we enter into that new heaven and new earth. Listen, there's going to be, before that time, there's going to be a judgment, not a judgment seat of Christ, but a great white throne. And he's going to sit on that throne. Because Paul tells us that that God commands all men everywhere now to repent. Why? Because, I'm just paraphrasing, because Jesus is coming back to judge. He's coming back to judge. He rules over the angels. He rules over them. I like in verse 9 where it talks about God had anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it makes me think of Isaiah 61. And the very verses Jesus quoted in the synagogue there in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, he quoted those verses, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the brokenhearted," and so on. You know what I love about that passage is that Jesus was anointed by the Father to minister to the broken. Those that were bound, those that are hurt, those that are suffering. He was anointed to minister to us in our suffering and our brokenness. Think about that. How that ought to grab our hearts, that if he has served us and he has turned our garments of mourning to garments of praise, how much more should we serve him because of what he's done for us? We see in verse 10 through 12 that he created the angels. This is another reason that he's of a higher rank, because he actually created them. Verse 10, "In thou, Lord." He's still talking about God the Father, still talking about Jesus. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." You know, we looked at some verses, I think it was last week, because in verse 2, the end of that verse, "whom also he made the worlds." We looked at Colossians 1, we looked at John 1, I think verse 3, and somewhere in there, how that Jesus created all things. There was nothing created that was not created by him. That includes angels. He created the angels. He is their creator. He is so much better than the angels because he made them. But not just that, he is eternal. You know, he says in verse 11, "they shall perish." In other words, he's talking about the earth, all the things he made. "They shall perish, but thou, Jesus, remainest. They shall all wax old, as doth a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." You know, Jesus is eternal. He never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, forever. Think about that. Jesus never changes. He's eternal. All these things that I talked about in the beginning of the message, all these lesser things that we focus on, listen to what's going to happen to them. They're going to all be destroyed. They're all going to be destroyed one day. All these things that we give our lives to and that we focus on and we worry about and we fight over and all these different things, that one day they're going to all just be gone. If you don't have Jesus, you won't have nothing left. We can only count on Jesus. You can't count on that job. You can't count on that retirement fund. You can't count on the government. You can't count on any of these things in this life. I think we've learned that in the last 3 years, how things change so suddenly, to show us that those things that we trust in is vain. That we need to trust in our God. We need to trust in Jesus. We need to hold true to Him and not worry about all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you really seeking with all your heart Jesus? Are you seeking Him? Is He your focus? Is He the one that you love and that you're running and chasing after? Because if you do, you'll find Him, and you'll not just find Him, He'll reward those that seek Him diligently, the Bible says. He'll take care of you. But I see one more thing, and He's seated over the angels. We see that in verse 13. He's seated over the angels. But to which of the angels said He at any time, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Here we see Jesus is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what we saw in verse 3 last week. A place of honor, a place of authority, a place of power, a place of preeminence. He didn't say to any of the angels, "Sit thou here on my right hand." It was to His Son He said that. His Son is seated over the angels. He's seated over all. He rules over all. He is King, just like that last song we sang. I don't remember exactly the words, but it talked about Him being King and Him being over all things. And He's the ruler of all things, as that song said. Angels do not conquer our enemy. You know, He's seated on the right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who's going to come and conquer our enemies? It's not the angels. It's Jesus. He's the one that's going to conquer our enemies. He's going to come on a white horse. We're going to come with Him. He's going to conquer. He's going to cast Satan into that bottomless pit. And then after that, He's going to cast Satan into the lake of fire. He's going to do that, not the angels. He has that power. He has that authority. He's going to conquer our enemies. You know, Paul said, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say through our guardian angels. We may have angels ministering to us and protecting us and serving us at God's bidding, but they don't conquer our enemies. They do not save our souls. Only Jesus does that. Angels minister to us. But you know what's amazing? I don't know if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 6. How Paul was writing to the church and they were having disputes. And some of the members were going to the world, to courts, taking their brother to court. And Paul was rebuking them for that, for taking church matters to a court out there. He said, "You should settle it among yourselves." And he goes on to argue and he says, "Don't you know?" And I'm paraphrasing all this, okay? He says, "Don't you know that we shall judge angels? One day we're going to sit with Christ upon thrones, we're going to judge. We're going to judge the angels. You know what I like about that? I'm going to be a part of sending Satan to the place where he deserves. I mean, I hate what he does to people. I hate what he does to Jesus. To Jesus' body. But one day we're going to judge him. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. He is so much better. Wouldn't you agree? So much better. So far superior. So more excellent. So far surpassing than the angels. You know, some people may be here this morning that you may not know where you're going to spend eternity. You've never realized the importance of bowing your knee to Jesus and confessing Him as Lord for eternal life. You know, I think sometimes we sell people short. We de-emphasize Jesus and we emphasize people. Like, you know, don't you want to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven one day? You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, just pray this prayer. Jesus is not even the focus of that kind of message at all. But when you read the message of the apostles in the book of Acts, and you read how they preach, you read how Jesus preached, you read how John the Baptist preached, the apostles, and they preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The king's here. Who is the king? He's not just any earthly king that's just going to reign for so many years and then there's going to be a different king. No, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the one who's going to reign forever and ever and ever. This is the one that's going to judge all things. This is the one that has power to cast into hell both body and soul. We should fear Him. Jesus said, don't fear those that would kill your body, but fear Him that had the power to cast your body and soul into hell. We need to fear Him. We have no fear of God. We have no fear of Jesus. In the proper sense of the words, what I mean. Oh, He's accessible today. He calls you today. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He goes on to talk about taking your yoke upon you and or His yoke upon you, and He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He is meek, He's gentle, He's accessible. You can come to Him no matter how sinful you are. But be aware of this, if you don't come, He's going to judge you. He will be your judge. Bible tells us that we should bow our knees. And we should confess with our tongues that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that's the only way a person can do that is to repent of pride, to repent of trusting self, to repent of thinking I've got it all together, that I'm going to be okay. God's merciful. God's good. He's going to let me into heaven because He's love. We've got to repent of all those false misconceptions. And we have to come to Jesus as He's presented to us in the Scripture. We have to come and recognize He is Lord. He is King. He is over the angels. He is so far better. He is on a throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, He says. A scepter of what? Righteousness is the scepter of thy king. He's going to judge in righteousness. His throne is going to be righteous. And so if you die in your sins, it's going to be a righteous judgment when He casts you in the lake of fire. But if you flee to Jesus this morning, you bow before Him and you recognize that He died for your sins and He paid the eternal debt. And you confess Him as your Lord, you bow and submit to Him. When He says to you, enter into the kingdom of your Father, it's going to be a judgment of righteousness. It's going to be righteousness because He paid the debt. He paid the penalty with His own blood. It was purchased. Righteousness of God was something that Jesus vindicated at the cross. We sometimes just focus on He did it for our righteousness. He did. But really, Romans 3:25 talks about He did it to vindicate God's righteousness. Because when God forgives sinners that come to Jesus and plead for mercy, He's able to forgive them because righteousness. Because Jesus paid the full penalty of our sin. So if you don't know, you can know today. But you have to come to repentance. You have to repent. You have to come with a change of heart and mind. You have to come and bow before Jesus for who He is. You have to recognize He is Lord. He is King and He is Savior. And you submit yourself to Him. You know, there are those that had professed Him. They have bowed the knee. But may have walked away. Life circumstance, suffering, trials, whatever, sin, whatever the case may be, Jesus still says, come unto Me. You can come to Him and be restored to His fellowship. Amen. If you know you're saved, but you're not walking with Him, you're not worshiping Him, you're not serving Him, do you think you should? The Scripture says you should. It says you should. Bow your knee. I don't know about you, but it's very humbling for me to get on my knees out here. This is humbling to have to get down like this. That's humbling. But that's what He's asking us to do. To bow the knee, to get down before Him, prostrate before Him like the angels. And that means submitting myself to Him. And with my mouth confessing Him as my Lord, as my all in all. You know, we come to Him with the humble heart, a submissive heart, as a believer that's been wandering away from Him. Listen, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just like that. He said, come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come. He invites all of us to come to Him. If we're burdened down, if we're loaded down, to come. And He's not going to push us away. He's not going to come down with us with the rod. He's going to show compassion. He's going to show mercy to us. It's when we don't come that He shows discipline. He shows wrath. He shows judgment. It's when we harden our hearts. You know, did you read that in Mark here this last week in our Bible reading where He was in the synagogue because of their hearts that were hardened? It said He was angry with them. It was a righteous anger. When our hearts are hardened and we don't come to Him and we don't yield to Him, we don't submit, yes, He is angry. But if we break and we humble ourselves, we come He's not going to treat us in an angry manner. He's not going to say, you're not worthy to come to me. He's going to embrace you with open arms because he's meek and lowly. When we come to him like that, he restores us the perfect fellowship. He restores the joy of our salvation. He restores the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's all ours. We should come today and give our lives to him. I want you to stand with me as we bow our heads and our hearts this morning. I hope that you would bow your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us how Jesus surpasses the angels. He is so much better than the angels. There's no comparison. He created the angels. And we see these angels that they worship and serve him, minister to him. These angels fall down in his presence to do his bidding. Who are we to think that we shouldn't bow before Jesus and do his bidding and worship him and serve him? Oh God, help us today to see Jesus is so much better. I pray this morning for those that do not know Jesus, do not know where they're going to spend eternity, whether it's because they just feel empty, they feel like there's no power in their life, there's no joy, maybe they made profession, but they've never really come to Jesus in repentance and faith. They've never really just put all their faith and trust in Jesus alone. They've never really bowed down the knee and submitted their hearts to him. God, I pray for those today that they would come while there is time, because today is the day of salvation. Because now is the accepted time. And Lord, we also pray for your people here. Lord, I'm just amazed at how much you love your people, how your heart yearns in compassion towards your people that are suffering, even your people that are sinning. Sometimes we think that we cannot come into your presence because of our sin, because we're not worthy, because we failed you. But there in Matthew 11:28-29, you show us that you are meek and lowly, that you're approachable, and that you invite us to come. You're not going to turn us away. You are accessible. We just have to humble ourselves and come, admitting our sin or bringing our pain and suffering to you. And you promised there that you would give us rest in our souls. Lord, we are weary in our bodies. We suffer in our bodies. We groan in our bodies, waiting for the redemption of the body. But you promised to give us rest in our souls. And I'm thankful for that. God, I pray that you would move this morning upon this congregation. Your spirit would work, that you would bring about revival in the hearts of Christians, that you would bring about salvation in the hearts of sinners that need salvation. God, we're pleading with you and asking, because you are the one who sits on the throne. You are the one that has all power. You are the one that has all authority, and you told us to pray. And so I'm praying, God, asking you to work and have your way and your will. For I pray and ask these things in that name that's most excellent, that's higher than every other name. the name of Jesus. Amen.